But we're going to read God's word today from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is a somewhat familiar chapter. Many sermons preached from this chapter concerning the incarnation of Christ. I had my text in mind earlier in the last week, and then after one of the ball games, Brother Brian and I get into a little discussion about doctrine and about beliefs of various groups today, and the Lord really used that conversation to open up this passage a little more, just in reflecting on what we had talked about. So let us read God's word. I'm going to begin reading with the first verse of the chapter, Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now this is especially describing what it was like before Christ came. The people of God, even though they were children, had not reached full age. They had not come into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. But in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 7, and we trust that the Holy Spirit, who is spoken of in this sixth verse, the very Spirit who not only cries in the hearts of believers, enabling believers to pray, but the same Holy Spirit who breathed the word through his servants of old, that he would breathe upon us today. He is here present. Oh, that he would overwhelm us with his power and with more of the knowledge of Christ for Jesus' sake. We are considering verses 4, 5, and 6 as our text today. And you know, we can never escape the Trinitarian nature of Holy Scripture. I know there are a lot of people that try to do that. But Scripture itself bears the mark of the Trinitarian God. Now, there are many heretical groups around us who deny the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as distinct persons. Some of them make them into modes or functions. And some of them say it's all Jesus, and it's the Father function, or the Son function, or the Spirit function. Well, what are the functions of? That's what I ask. Okay. Well, the denial of the Holy Trinity is such a sad thing, because the early church understood very clearly the truth of the Trinity as they had their battles with the Arians, and there are many modern day Arians. One of the 4th century Orthodox church fathers was Gregory Nazianzus. And he wrote these words. He said, I cannot think of the one, but I am immediately surrounded with the splendor of the three. Nor can I clearly discover the three, but I am suddenly carried back to the one. Now, we come this morning to this very strongly Trinitarian passage. And I hadn't thought about that aspect of it until Brian and I were talking about these issues. Now, we come to this final sermon on the incarnation this December. And the incarnation of God the Son. And we have been thinking of why God became a man. And today, as we look at Galatians 4, we are confronted again with the Holy Eternal Trinity. And in each of these verses, there is something that I believe we should see. First of all, in verse 4, God the Father sent His Son made of a woman. In verse 5, secondly, God the Son came under the law to redeem us. And thirdly, in verse 6, God the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption through the Son. So first of all, God the Father sent His Son made of a woman. You see that right there in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. God the Father's timing was perfect. The fittest time had come. Because at that moment, not only were the Roman roads covering the empire, the Roman peace was keeping a relative peace throughout the empire, but the Greek language was the universal language of the empire, and synagogues, Jewish synagogues, were spotting the whole empire. Various points. There were Jewish synagogues in the empire. And this was the guaranteeing that the message of the gospel, the good news, would be able to spread rapidly over the world. And it did. Because in those first 3 centuries of the Christian church overcame the pagan world. And according to God's promises, that's going to happen again. Now, God the Father's purpose was the fullest purpose, to birth His Son through a woman. The God of almighty power used the weakest vessel who fell first in the Garden of Eden, thus bypassing the sinful man's seed, so the second Adam would be divinely kept untainted from any sin while he was in the virgin's womb. Amazing. The Greek text is so beautiful in this fourth verse. It says, God sent out His Son, made out of a woman. Those of you who know your Greek prepositions, those are your X. You got a bunch of X and X. So, this is wonderful. God the Father sent His Son, made of a woman. Secondly, God the Son came under the law to redeem us. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Wow. You notice in each of these verses, the actions are all God's actions toward us and all God's actions for us. What are the people doing? The people are receiving and enjoying the actions of God. Our salvation begins with God, continues with God, and culminates with God. We did not originate our salvation. We cannot keep ourselves saved, nor will we ever deserve this marvelous salvation. It is all of grace, and it is all of God. Read those verses carefully. You see that all the actions are God's actions to and for us. The Son, being under and fulfilling the law, thus frees us from the bondage which we are all naturally under. Well, you know, the Jews said, we've never been under any man. We've never been under bondage to anybody. That's what they told Jesus. But Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And what are we naturally under bondage to? Galatians is the great argument against human works for salvation. And the bondage that we are not all naturally under is trying to be religious enough to be saved. That's the bondage that we are all naturally under. Trying to be good enough and religious enough to be saved ourselves and bypass the grace of God. Well, God the Son was sent by the Father to redeem us. And coming into the world, there's an obvious reference. He was sent by the Father. He already was before he ever got here. He was the eternally existent God. But now he takes the form of a servant. The eternally free God becomes the servant, assuming the form of a servant or the slave's place under the law. Coming under the law, he humbled himself and was obedient even to the death of the cross. The very person who was the lawgiver and the lawmaker came under the law for us. In order to redeem the servants of sin, he became a servant to his own eternal law. And, you know, he is and shall be the law judge and the law executioner one day. But he voluntarily and he necessarily willed to submit himself to the law in order to redeem us from our sin, from the curse, and from a hopeless eternity. He submitted to the law in all of its fullness. He was not a troublemaker. He only told people the truth. He was a true peacemaker. He is the one who made peace by the blood of his cross. He was the greatest fulfiller of the civil law. He was submitted to the ceremonial law. He submitted to circumcision and to the sacrifices and to keeping the Passover and the various feasts. He was doing that. And he obeyed the moral law in both of its tables, loving the Father with all of his heart and loving his neighbor as himself. And no one ever loved his neighbor like Jesus did. He kept every precept of the law, and then he willingly suffered the penalty of the law in all of its horrible tortures and in his death for us. God the Son came under the law to redeem us. In the third place, God the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption through the Son. Look at verse 5 and 6. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The comparison is made between the servant and a son in this book of Galatians. And, you know, even little children, when they are in the household of their parents, they do not have the fullness of their responsibilities and their heirship yet. And so, because Christ has come, He has come that we would be the sons of God. Did you ever notice in reading the Old Testament, you don't see God called Father? Have you ever noticed that in reading the Old Testament? It is the great privilege of New Testament believers to call God our Father. And Jesus has taught us that. It is the privilege of the adoption that we have been brought into. Well, Christ became the Son of Man in order to make us the sons of God. He is so amazing in doing this. He was born in order to get us adopted. Now that is a very contrary to things that happen in this world. Who is born in order to get somebody else adopted? there's a lot of interesting thoughts about that. This is the opposite of what happens in so many families. Sadly, in some families, an illegitimate baby is born to be adopted by someone else. Many couples begin the proceedings for adopting a child. We know this has happened many times. Many couples have begun the proceedings of adopting a child, and then they're wonderfully surprised with the baby being born to them in their own home. Now, this many times stops the proceedings for adoption. But our Savior was born on this earth in order to give us adoption. And I love to think about our relation to God. We are adopted children. We are born. We are birthed into the kingdom of God. By grace, we are born again. So we are in His family through the new birth. We are in His family by adoption. And we are truly in His family by blood. There is a blood relation, a blood tie, being washed in the very blood of Jesus. But it is the Holy Spirit who takes what Christ has done in His doing and in His dying. The Holy Spirit takes the perfect life that Christ lived for us and the atoning death that Christ died for us. And the Holy Spirit effectively applies these saving merits to us so that we accept, we rest on, and we rely on the work of God the Son alone for our salvation. That is the work of the Spirit, applying the benefits of redemption. It is the Holy Spirit who quickens us, who makes us alive spiritually. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us so that we in turn leave our sins. We repent and we, by faith, cleave to God the Son. Why do we do that? It's not something natural. It's something that the Spirit of God enables us to do. Christ was born so that we could be adopted. Adoption, you know, in the shorter catechism, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. What a blessing it is to be adopted because of the birth of Jesus. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Why? He was born of a woman in order for us to be adopted. Oh, it's so wonderful. How were we made partakers of this adoption? We are made partakers of the benefit of adoption by the application of it to us by the special work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do we know that we are adopted? You can know. I'm sure that when someone is adopted in our society, that they have a legal paper that shows that they are adopted. Well, we can know that we are adopted into the family of God by the ministration of the Spirit in our hearts as He assures us that we are the sons of God. Now look, how does He do this? How can you know that the Spirit is working in your heart and assuring you of adoption? There are several ways you can know that. You don't have to live in doubt about it. Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. There's one of the marks that assures you that you've been adopted into the family. Do you love God? Having not loved Him by nature, do you now love Him? Do you have a real heart affection for the living God? Oh, we love Him because He loved us first. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the love of God, personalizes it. And I have to say this. I didn't love the Lord for 25 years. I had good thoughts about Him. I thought it was a good system of scripture teaching, but I never had a passionate love for God until the Holy Spirit shed abroad the love of God in my heart. Another way that you can know that the Spirit is moving in your life is He moves us to pray. It is the Holy Spirit that moves us to pray. Romans 8 and verse 26. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And where is the Spirit? The Spirit is in the believer. And He is the one who knows the will of God so thoroughly. And He echoes within the heart of the believer the very prayers of our intercessor, our mediator, as He ever lives to pray for us there. The Holy Spirit's not praying something different from what Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying from the throne, making intercession for us. And the Spirit of God is making intercession within the saints of God. And I love that 27th Psalm and verse 8, what the psalmist says. And here is the work of the Spirit. Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face. I'm not going to read the rest of it yet. You know, people say, yeah, you ought to seek the Lord. You ought to pray. You hear that. But what is the evidence of the Spirit's work? Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Have you ever experienced that? That you had a desire to seek the Lord's face? We have many commands to seek Him. But when we know in our own heart that there is this drive, there is this urge, there is this desire to seek God's face, that is an evidence that we are adopted children of God, because it's the Spirit who does that. The Holy Spirit cries affectionately within us to our Heavenly Father. Galatians 4 and verse 6, crying, Abba, Father. The tenderness of calling Him our Father. That Abba is a very tender word regarding God the Father. Great affection. And it's the Spirit that enables us to cry, Father, and to truly know that He is our Father in heaven. That has been a most overwhelming thought to me for many months. I've thought about this wonderful doctrine of adoption. I haven't read the book that Ernie's been reading about adoption, but I know it's a good book, but I've just been reveling in knowing that the Father in heaven is my Heavenly Father. I miss my father, who was a very strong man in my life, a very strong pillar for me to lean on and go to, but I'm so glad that I can now come to God as my Father. The Spirit of adoption puts us at ease. in the Father's house? Are you at ease in the Father's house? As we realize by faith that all God has belongs to us. We are not merely servants in the house. We are sons of God by adoption. When we know that God is our Father and loves us, we are no longer in terror before Him. But we simply and reverently worship Him. Now, many of us have known the kindness and love of a good and a godly Father. Now, I want to get very close to you fathers now, because we knew that we were heirs to our Father's wealth. Therefore, when we really needed something that He had, we felt the liberty to take it without fear of getting into some major trouble. Father's things. Sometimes my sons have felt a little too much liberty. But Father's things and Father's tools. You know, as long as you bring them back. I think it's a generational thing, because there's an old toolbox sitting in front of Myra and Ernie's couch in my parents' home there. And that toolbox was where my grandfather, who was a carpenter, kept all his hand tools. And he had a lock on it. But those seven boys figured out ways to pry the lock off. And so the toolbox looked kind of rough, because he had to move over and put another place to have a lock. And but you know, you fathers don't let every person in the world take your tools. But you do let your children use them when they need them. Now, let me ask you, do you know the comfort and the assurance of having God as your adopted Father? Do you enjoy going into His presence each day, in and with and through the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, our joint heir and our elder brother? I love to do that. I do not think I'm not coming to God by myself. I can't come to God by myself. I'm coming along with Jesus. And here both of us are. Oh, our Father. Our Father. You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, I can say with Jesus Christ as we come to You now, our Father, which art in heaven. That's such a wonderful reality. Christ, our joint heir, our elder brother. If you know that God is indeed your Father, then you are set for eternity. If you know that God is your Father, you're set for eternity. The trials of life can be endured if you know that God is your Father. And death itself has become life and an entrance into the fullest happiness if you know God is your Father. God the Father sent His Son, made of a woman. God the Son came under the law to redeem us. And God the Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption through the Son. This is biblical Trinitarianism. We can't escape it. We don't even want to escape it. We just enjoy Him. Now, I wonder, is anyone here still in the bondage, which we're all under by nature? Anyone here still in that bondage of laboring for eternal life? You'll never be able to earn it. You might as well give it up. Why wear those chains? Do you delight in being a slave? Do you enjoy being a captive? God the Father sent His Son to redeem you. So go free today. Go free today by faith and live in the true freedom of grace. God the Holy Spirit indwells every believing sinner and is willing to assure you of your sonship. And to fill you with His fruit. And what is that fruit? A part of that fruit is joy. Joy to enjoy Him. Not only in the future, but to enjoy Him now. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When does that forever begin? Even right now. The fruit of the Spirit, a part of it, is joy. And what a joy it is to know that Jesus Christ was born into this world in order for us to be adopted as the sons of God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy truth. Lord, we praise Thee that everything about Thee is truth. We praise Thee that Thou art the God that cannot lie. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt seal to our heart this glorious Trinitarian doctrine of God the Father giving His Son and the Spirit of God making the great benefits of Christ merit ours and assuring us of it. Lord, write Thy truth upon all our hearts today. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.